A lot of things that have changed within the confines of local church. Some aren't wrong. Some might even be good. But I'd ask you the question, are they the best? And when we serve God, I think he deserves the best. When God sent a Savior, he didn't send second best. I have a song that says God cared enough to send us his very best. And that's what he deserves, especially in the area of music. Whenever I send out correspondence, if I sign somebody's Bible, I always put a reference because it is, I know a lot of people have different kinds of life verses, but this probably speaks to my heart more than anything, so that's why I sign it that way. Psalms 104:33 says this, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. And your pastor asked me to speak a little bit about music. First of all, I have to tell you, one of the main philosophies that's been shot around over the last, well, it's become very prevalent. It had just really started getting its foothold a few years before I started singing full time, which has been almost 37 years now. And as music progressed and changed and whatnot, one of the main thoughts that was purveyed among churches across the country was music is just neutral. It's only the words that are important. I would ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 32. I'm going to be just reading Exodus chapter 32 here in just a moment, but let me give you to preface this passage of Scripture. You remember there was a man by the name of Moses. You remember Moses? It wasn't Charlton Heston. I'm talking about Moses, all right? Some of these young people go, what? What's he got? Who is Charlton Heston? Well, I'm talking about real Moses from the Bible. And he had a young man that I would say was his protege. He had two young men that were very special to him. One was Caleb. The other's name was Joshua. Joshua was like Elijah's protege. Elisha never left his side. He wanted to be there all the time. That's the way Joshua was. Joshua was always by Moses' side. Well, one day God calls Moses up to the Mount of God. Joshua's following right along behind him. At one point, Moses says, you know, basically, son, you're stopping right here. I'm going up to God. He continues on, doesn't say exactly how long he's gone, but he was gone for some time, an indeterminate amount of time. And when he came back, when Moses came back down the mountain, Joshua had been hearing something. And if you'll read that passage of Scripture, Joshua says, is that not the voice of war that I hear? See, what had happened is Moses had already been told by God, listen, you better get down there. They've already disobeyed me. And in Exodus chapter 32, verse 17, says this, and when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Verse 18 says, and he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that, what's the next word? Sing. But the noise of them that sing do I hear. Here we've got a man that has just spent time in the very presence of God. God's just given him the tablets of the Ten Commandments. I would say that although Joshua was a man that also wanted to please God, that probably the spiritual discernment that existed in Moses' life at that time was probably on a larger scale than that of Joshua. Moses understood exactly what was going on. Joshua, not being quite as discerning, he thought it was the noise of war. But Moses said it wasn't the noise of war, it was the noise of them that sing. And guess what? It wasn't the kind of singing, obviously, because of Moses' anger. Before he ever got to the camp, he was already mad. He already knew that there was a type of singing that was involved in a type of worship that did not glorify the very God that had just given him the commandments. So that whole aspect of music is just neutral. That doesn't hold water because apparently from right here, there is a difference in the style of music. Moses understood that. Joshua didn't quite get it, but Moses taught him. It's extremely important that when you come into the confines of a corporate worship setting that you have the right kind of music. And I just wrote this down. And it's more of a statement than a question. What the right kind of music at the right time with the right motive can accomplish. I have a favorite passage of scripture concerning this. And it also involves kind of a pet peeve. And Pastor, I'll be honest with you. There's one thing that bothers me greatly with Bible colleges all over the country. Honestly, I don't know of one Bible college that teaches what I'm getting ready to say. Most Bible colleges teach that music is a time filler. Yeah, we got to make sure that there's somebody scheduled to sing a solo or a trio or a quartet or whatever. We got to have a little bit of music in there someplace. Trust me on this, music is not a time filler. It is worship. Just like the offering is worship. One of the things, and people that come to Silver State know that Brother Jimmy and I both have concentrated on this, and we've seen some great changes. It was way different than when we first started up there 25 summers ago. 25 summers ago, when we'd have the offering there at camp, you couldn't hardly hear anybody playing the piano because the talking was so deafening. No, the offering is a time of worship. It's a time that we're worshiping God through our tithes and our offerings. It's a special time. All the things that are involved, once you come through those doors, you ought to be preparing yourself for worship. That's one of the reasons I started using a song up at camp years ago. Brethren, we have met to worship. And I try to tell folks, normally I have to get on them the first night. When you hear this song being sung, please, no matter where you're at, find your seats, quit talking, and get ready, because we have just started the worship service. And it's amazing, because sometimes even adults, I just have to turn around and just wait until they stop, not realizing that we have just entered into a worship service. We've diminished the quality of our worship to a degree that I've often wondered if God is really the one that's being glorified. Now, these are some hard statements and questions, but we're going to back it all up with Scripture. Let me show you the importance of how and what can happen when the right people approaching the ministry, and I'm saying ministry, of music with the right spirit, the right heart, and the right motive can do. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And I love this passage of scripture. Let me give you just, a precursor to what's taken place. Solomon and all of Israel have been involved. This was probably at the spiritual zenith of the nation of Israel. They had all collectively been involved in building the house of God. And now it's completed and it's going to be dedicated. Solomon has prayed. And after Solomon prays, I love what takes place. It says this beginning in verse 12 of 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, and Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. Now it's important that you realize, when it talks about also the Levites, which were the singers, and it goes on to talk about the musicians, they weren't just singers and musicians, these were priests. These were people who had been set apart. Their lives had been separated and sanctified solely in the area of music to be used in the house of God. And in verse 13, it came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one. I love that too. We're as one. You know what we call that? Unity. Unity is important in the local church. It came to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments and music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Do you see what just happened? You had people that came in with the sole focus and motive of praising and thanking and lifting up God through the medium of music. They understood it was worship. And their hearts were so focused, there was such unity that when that took place, it goes on to say that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud. What I see is I see people running from the presence of God because it was so overwhelming. Preacher, if you'd have been with the high priest that day, you wouldn't have, your job was already done. You didn't get to do anything. The musicians and singers had already accomplished what God was wanting. See, that's what can happen when people play or sing with the right spirit, the right motive, the right attitude. I would never use myself as an example of that, but I would use someone that's dear to me. I'll say more about that tonight. But my mother was the greatest singer I've ever heard sing in church, not because she was my mother, but I saw what happened when she sang. Many times I saw when my mother would get up and sing, she never held a microphone. She always would just stand either with her hands straight down by her side. If they had a mic like this, fine. If not, she had the ability to project. But she would either have her hands on the platform or just to her side, and she would sing. And what happened when she sang, I say, was very unique to anybody I've ever seen. We're talking about local, fundamental, independent Baptist churches, and I've been in thousands of churches over the years now. I've been carted off to fellowship meetings. My poor father did not have his own identity most of my life. He was just known as Hazel's husband. Because everybody knew Mom because she sang. Preachers would cart Mom and Dad off to revivals and fellowship meetings and pastors' meetings, not because they desired my dad's fellowship. They could have cared less about him, but they knew he had to be there to be part of the package to get Mom to sing. And I've seen many times when people right in the middle of Mom singing will get up and start coming to the altar. This passage of Scripture, I've seen this take place. Not, I haven't seen a cloud, but I've seen the presence of God and experienced the presence of God moving in to a service that was so overwhelming and powerful that people just began to move. Example was, I was 16 years old. We were living in Europe. My father worked for the American government. My Mom and Dad helped start a little independent Baptist church off base outside of Simbach, Germany. Simbach Bible Baptist Church. About a year after the church had really begun going, and we were doing well. I mean, our little church, we were meeting in the upper story of the upper floor of a Mennonite building that we used. The Mennonites had stopped using it years ago. We rented that little building, and we were running about 150, I guess, packed. I mean, literally, it was a smaller auditorium than this, but it would be jam-packed. Every service, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, it was packed. Well, my mom, prior to leaving the state, she had been told something and said, you don't need to worry about it. It's just a lump. Needless to say, she became a little bit more concerned. She went to Lonsdale General Hospital. They were going to do a biopsy. 2 days later, she became coherent enough to understand what had taken place. They had to tell her that they had done a radical mastectomy. She was in the hospital for almost 2 weeks. It was on a Thursday afternoon, which happened to be the fourth night of a revival meeting that our church had started. Dad and I had been going to revival every meeting, Mom. Every night, Mom was in the hospital. But that Thursday afternoon, a courier came to my class, gave the teacher a note. The teacher said, Mr. Gray, would you please come? There's been a note for you. I read the note, and it was in my dad's handwriting. It said, son, don't catch the buzz. Wait for me out front. I'll pick you up in the car. And I thought, boy, that's kind of odd. So I did. He picked me up, and I said, what's going on? He said, they released your mom from the hospital. Really? Well, I was excited about that until we got to the hospital, and I saw my mom being taken out in a wheelchair, as they do when they release somebody. And when she stood and Dad was helping her in the car, she looked like a corpse. And I was quite troubled by the way my mother looked. And we made our way home, and our landlord, who was like family to us, she had dinner already prepared. She was going to take care of my mom that night where Dad and I went to the revival meeting. And as I was getting ready to go to the revival, I heard in the room next to mine, my mother and father discussing. Guys, you know what that means. And they were discussing. My dad was saying, now, Hazel, please, just get in bed. Irene is going to come. She'll make sure everything is okay. And I knew what was going on. My mom was getting ready for church. And my dad said, now, please, honey, please, just get in bed. Well, you guys can empathize. I'm a husband. I understand. He lost that discussion. We got in the car. We left to go to church about 3 miles from the church. My mom says, John, is my music case in the back of the car in the trunk? Well, I'm sitting there in the back saying, well, Mom, duh, that's where it's always at. My dad says, now, honey, you're going. Just be satisfied and going. You need it. He lost that discussion. We were making our way. Dad got the music case out, and I'm behind my mom and dad as they're making their way up the steps to the sanctuary. As they're making their way up the steps, the pastor who had just visited my mother at noon that day, not knowing she's going to be released, he came around the corner, is walking down the steps, and he looks and he goes, Miss Hazel, what are you doing here? You're having revival, aren't you? Yes, Miss Gray, we're having revival. Pastor, have you had any special music or much special music this week? And my mother was the only one that sang. No, Miss Hazel, we haven't had any singing, any special. Pastor, if you think you might want something, I'm prepared. He began to try to discuss with my mother, and my father took a step back and just went. Brother Grigsby, he understood, and he knew he was going to lose that discussion, so he said, all right, Miss Hazel, if you think you could sing, I'd have you sing two songs. And I'll never forget it. I always sat in the back, clear in the back, on that side. My mom got up to sing. The pastor said, we're glad to have Miss Hazel back in the services. She'll come sing two songs right before Brother Scotty Drake comes and gives us the message tonight. I'll never forget it. My mom got up, as she always did, just stood there. Miss Joan Fuller hit the key, the intro, and my mother began to sing a song called Through It All. My mother, unlike her son, never talked when she sang. Never talked in between songs. She would just go from one right to the other. That night was different. And as she finished the songs Through It All, I'll never forget it. My mother said, you know, folks, sometimes God has to take drastic measures to get your attention. I'm sitting in the back, and I'm thinking, Mama's talking. And then Miss Joan just hit one note on the piano, backed off, and my mother just began to sing, there's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple as a cloud. I didn't see a cloud, but it was like, whew, God's Spirit moved in that place in a way that I can't even explain to you. You had to experience it. And when Mom began to sing, people started coming. Brother Scotty, when Mom was done, she just went and sat down next to Dad. And Brother Scotty just got up, bowed his head, and started singing Just As I Am. We must have sung Just As I Am 5 times all the way through, because people just kept coming. When it finally died down, 8 adults had come to know Christ, 7 of them church members, just getting tired of playing the game, realizing that sometimes God does take drastic measures to get your attention. But it was through the song and through the testimony, through the spirit of the singer that God used to get their attention. They made it right that day. A lot of different attitudes concerning music. I guess my greatest love as far as a passage of Scripture concerning that would be Psalms 150. Turn there with me if you would. Psalm 150. I'm going to go fairly quick here. I've read this so many times, pretty well have it memorized. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. Praise Him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise Him with the psaltery and harp. Praise Him with the timbrel and dance. Praise Him with the string instruments and organs. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. One of the reasons I love this is because in some places, now I try to always tell people, I don't want to give you my opinion. I know you don't want my opinion. But I want to also tell you this, I don't want your opinion either. But I am concerned about his opinion. And I've been in churches, like I said, all my life, and there's a lot of churches that have different thoughts and attitudes. I remember there was a church I sang for years in Alamogordo, New Mexico, and then all of a sudden things changed. And you couldn't sing with anything but just the piano or organ, and it had to be a song out of the songbook. Some might say, well, that's kind of silly. Well, it really was. I don't know whatever brought them to that, but every pastor has got the right, because pastors, their ministries are defined not only by what they read from the Word of God, but pastors' ministries. Listen, Open Door is different than my church that we're a member of. The reason for that is not that they're different doctrinally, it's because they're different personality-wise. And some pastors like things and other pastors don't. But I've always figured that when it comes to certain things like what kind of instrument should be played in church, don't you think that the Word of God might be the best standard to develop an opinion? Now, I'll be honest with you. There are some churches that I have been in that when you walk in, you see a multitude of instruments. And immediately, I'll be honest with you again, I'm always walking on pins and needles about what is going to happen here. Sad to say, many times when I'm in situations like that, I come away with realizing God was not the one glorified. But I do appreciate the fact that there are people that are extremely talented that have devoted their time and efforts to take, and all good gifts come from above. That's what the Word of God says. And talents, are, as far as I'm concerned, are a good gift. Those are things that are given by God. Some can be used in a proper way. Some can be used in an improper way. It's an amazing thing that can, what can happen when they're used properly in a worship setting. But I take a look, and you can take a look at that passage of Scripture, and and I'll just go very quickly. If you take a look, you'll find in verse 3, trumpet, psaltery. When I first started teaching this up at camp, and I'd use this passage of Scripture, I'd ask somebody to read it, and 9 times out of 10, again, the young people would say, psaltery. No, that is not psaltery. That P is silent. It's psaltery and harp. Psaltery is a smaller version of a harp. Praise Him at the timbrel and dance. Timbrel would be a tambourine. Praise Him with the stringed instruments and organs. Organs, obviously, they didn't have a big B3 Hammond organ available at that time. What those organs were, those were what we call reed instruments. And if I were to take the time and ask, most of you could tell me what a reed instrument is. If I were to put it out to you, somebody would say clarinet or saxophone or oboe. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. You remember the thing that everybody's getting upset over, and I think they well ought to, about people not respecting our national anthem. I just told Mary, I'm not even watching football this year, putting on with that mess going on. But you, I love our national anthem. Ba-da-da-da-da-da. There you go. Everybody knows. You just expect it. Those are cymbals, loud cymbals. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. If you were to ask yourself the question, I want to know what instruments qualify for biblical worthy worship to God, you would find very quickly, using this as your template or your example, every single instrument is worthy. Every instrument is acceptable. Does that mean that every instrument ought to be played? It's contingent upon who's playing it, how they're playing it, their motive for playing it, the direction of who they're playing it for. I'll give you an observation. It's not an opinion. It's an observation, okay? A lot of churches meeting today will have what they call their praise team or praise band. I've been in churches. I've seen the changes taking place. In situations like that, I'm just being honest, it's only an observation. I have never once, Brother Doug's been to a lot of churches. He does sound for a lot of different churches, a lot of different kinds of churches. But this is only my personal observation. Not one time have I ever seen a praise band doing what they do to where I came away with saying, surely God was the one glorified. Most often, the praise team is edified, and it's look at me, look at me, look at me, rather than praise Him, praise Him, praise Him. So right there, it would disqualify itself. I'm not saying that there aren't those that do that, that truly do praise God, but I've never seen it, and I've been in a lot of churches. Here's a passage of Scripture, 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 7. Got one more minute. Let me just read this, and I'm going to close out. Time goes by fast. You said 10:40? Is that what you said? Oh, 10:50. Oh, praise the Lord. Here, I'm screaming through. Good. 10:50. Well, I guess I would have known when I heard the bell. We hear that bell every morning parked here. I think they hear it down at the gas station too. 2 Chronicles 16:7. Then on that day, David delivered this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. Asaph was one of the chief musicians. Here's just maybe some points. You could almost make an outline if you wanted to teach this. Verse 8, first of all, give thanks unto the Lord. That's one of the things that you're doing when you get up and you sing, singers. That's one of the things you're doing is you're thanking the Lord. It goes on to say, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people. Sing unto Him. Sing psalms unto Him. Here's one. Talk ye of all His wondrous works. Think about some of the old hymns of the faith that just describe the wonderful works of God. There's a song entitled Wonderful Works, Word of God. Glory ye in His holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Verse 11, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgment of His mouth. I've got 8 different things that you could easily take and make an 8-point outline out of. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. And these are passages of Scripture that are not unfamiliar to you. I know that. Ephesians 5, 18 through 21 says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. What are the last 3 words? Everybody together, class, what's the last 3 words? To the Lord. See the direction? To the Lord. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a parallel passage that you can find in Colossians chapter 3, 19. It says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. What's the last 3 words? Here we go. When I ask a question, there's a response required. What's the last 3 words? To the Lord. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I want to go back to 2 other words in that passage of Scripture. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Do you realize good music, music that accomplishes those things that the word of God, and presented in a way that the word of God would have it presented, that music, good music teaches? Do you realize that? How about this? There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. How about this? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Do you realize what you're doing? You're singing. I'm singing. You're thinking of what I'm singing. But there's power in the blood. What do we call blood atonement? If we were going to teach that, it would have a certain name. Be the doctrine of blood atonement. We're saved by the blood of Christ. See, a simple song that people hear all the time, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood. Up at camp, I'll have them start doubling the powers on the chorus, and then we triple them, and it gets crazy. But that's teaching. It's teaching a biblical doctrine, amazing grace. Salvation by works, right? No, salvation by grace. Good music, when it's good music, when it's gospel music, when it's music that's done within the confines of the local church, it can teach. And when it teaches, you'll hear many of the main Bible doctrines that'll be brought out in good music. At the same time, it says teaching and admonishing one another. Somebody tell me, what does it mean to admonish? I know what it means. My dad did it many times to me. What does it mean? Anybody know? Somebody said punish. Yeah, my dad did that too a lot of times. But no, it's not quite as strong as punishing. It's to correct. Good music can correct bad music. Good music that's presenting proper Bible doctrine can correct some false doctrine, false Bible doctrine. I'm not picking on anybody. I know the man. We've met a number of times. I believe he's truly a saved man. But there was a song written years ago, and I love the song. I just can't sing it the way it's written because it's not biblical. It's not scriptural. We're not living in an amillennial state. We don't believe we're going to be the ones to usher in the kingdom because we just get so good, and all of a sudden we're going to usher in the kingdom of God. Not going to happen that way, sorry. In fact, if you're believing it's getting better and better, I don't know what world you're living in. Seems like getting worse and worse. But I love the chorus. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. I just heard the what a wonderful. The thought behind the song is wonderful, but I can't sing it the way it was originally written. Because if you take a look at the words, the marketplace is empty, no more traffic in the streets, all the builders' tools are silent. Excuse me. Two will be working in a field. One will be taken. The other what? The marketplace is not going to be empty. There's going to be people taken. There's going to be people left. But see, you have to understand the viewpoint of the songwriter. And the viewpoint is not a proper. I kind of like the way, I wish I could meet this person. And I finally told Mary, I'm going to finally just say, I'm going to record this. And if they want to sue me, they can sue me. A man rewrote the words to that song. Song back about 1980, and he recorded it, got out, and he got a letter of cease and desist. Otherwise, we are going to take you to court. And they would have, because he had changed the words, and I don't know, I kind of like the words a little bit better. Believers' graves will split wide open, all the babies taken home, millions disappearing as the lost are left alone. Airplanes crash in mystery as their pilots disappear. In the streets of massive wreckage, as men's hearts have failed in fear, I can see the astonished faces of liberal clergy left behind. Those who thought salvation fiction and that hell was a state of mind, as they read their empty prayer books looking for the answer there. But the answer has departed for that meeting in the air. I like those words a lot better, I'll be honest. If I get enough nerve, I'm going to record it one day and say, Mr. Gaither, if you want to sue me, you go right ahead. But right now, I'm not to that point. But teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I wrote this down. What is the main function, or what is the main goal of music? Open Door Baptist Church and members that are involved with the music program, when you bring music in here, what ought to be the goal? Let me go back to Psalm 150. Praise ye the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the firmament of his power, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the psaltery of the harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with the stringed instruments and organs, praise him upon the loud cymbals, praise him upon the high-sounding cymbals, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Now, I'm just a dumb singer. But you know what? I think I can figure out what God wants. In this passage of Scripture, what does God want? Okay, class, everybody together. Praise. Any doubt about that? No. I have to be very guarded when I sing. I am an emotional person when it comes to my music. I try to keep myself under subjection. I can get excited, but I try to keep it under subjection because I don't want somebody leaving an auditorium one day saying, my, what a singer. If that happens, then I just dishonored my Savior. I want them leaving saying, my, my, what a Savior. It's obvious that the praise and the focus is to the Lord. The greatest advice that I could ever give a church, the musicians, the singers, is whenever you step on this platform, do what a dear friend of mine reminded me of one day. He says, whatever you do, Brother Mark, do it with excellence, because He is our God and He is worth nothing less than excellency out of our lives. It's what we went back to when it's talking about, oh, we can do things. They might be good, but are they the best? He deserves the best. Do them with excellence for His glory. And if at any given time the glory begins to go to any place else but to Him, then you've just stolen which was not intended for you to have. The glory is to be God's. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this church. We thank You for the friendship of Brother Springer. We thank You that we have things in common and friends going clear back to Brother Blue. Lord, I thank You that You have given him strength to be here today, the way that You have just lifted him up and You're restoring him to health. We are longing for the day that he is restored to full health and he can continue on doing the things that he loves doing, that which most is pastoring his people that You've given him to shepherd at Open Door Baptist Church. Lord, I pray that everything that is done from this point on would be for Your honor and glory. And I pray that as people leave here this morning, they'll say, you know, that's pretty basic, pretty simple. But we need to make sure that everything that is done under the auspices of music here always directs people to God and to His glory. Lord, have Your way in the services to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.